Hey, this is Pastor Ellie, one of the lead pastors of Bold Church. I wanted to say thank you for joining us today. If you want to stay up to date on everything that's happening at Bold Church, want to live stream a service, or find out when our next gathering is, head over to bold.church. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. Who's excited for church? Amen, amen. If we have not met, my name is Ali, my beautiful wife and I. We started this church 6 years ago with a dream. We wanted to create a place where not only Christians could grow in their faith, but listen, unchurched people could come explore faith. So if you're new to church, believe me when I say this, you are VIP at Bold Church. And if you haven't noticed, we got some people on stage with me. Why? Because our tribe, we are a loud church. And I got a message. Are you ready to be encouraged this morning? Ready to be brought back to life this morning? Some of you came in discouraged, wondering, I'm going to give church one last chance. I'm going to give God one last chance. I'm believing God brought you here for a reason, because he wants to speak to you today. If we can kill this fog machine, because I'm getting lost in this crowd right now. But let me go to John chapter 19, verse 28. When you see on the screen, someone shout amen. Amen. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Someone shout, I thirst.
Thirst.
Now a vessel full of bitter wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with bitter wine, put on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received a bit of wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Can you do me a favor? Can you, all of you, shout on the count of three, it is finished. One, two, three. One more time. It is finished.
It is finished.
I'm not sure if you've ever heard the gospel message before, but until you understand it from this lens, you haven't heard the gospel message. If you have heard the gospel message, until you look at it through these three words, you haven't fully understood. Because these three words should bring emotions out of you. They should cause you to weep over what God has done for you. But often, because we've heard the message so many times, our hearts become calloused to the beauty, the tension, and the power of Christianity. Do you remember what it was like when your life was unfinished, the stress of unfinished? Can I show you some pictures to elicit some emotions? Look it on the screen. This is the tension, the stress of unfinished. Do you know what this is? This is a chair from IKEA. Sometimes known as the devil's lair. IKEA is the only place that says, do you love this dresser? Here it is in Jesus' name. They give you a box. And then you got to go sweat equity, go build that thing. And Lego and IKEA got together. Let's say let's build instructions without words. Let's do our hardest work to make them confused. Every screw is the same size. You're stressing. Do you remember how stressful it was when that thing was unfinished? Can I show you a picture of the relief of being finished? Look at this. This person is definitely happy. I got some questions though. Why are there so many screws left? And then why does the chair look like it's still unmade? But listen, it's finished, but it's not perfect. Can I preach on that for a second? On the cross, Jesus didn't say you're perfect. He said, you're finished. And this is the tension of Christianity. This is what spiritually happened. You're not perfect. You're going to walk out of here. You may be a different person, but the addiction may be there. The anger may be there. The depression may be there. Jesus did not say that everything's going to go away. Some of you are frustrated because you accepted Christ and you still have some addictions. God's not done with you. That's the tension. That's what the man on the cross who was next to Jesus felt. He never went to church. He never got baptized, never took communion, never repented for being a Lakers fan. Crazy stuff. But he went to heaven. Because he wasn't perfect. He was finished. That's the stress of unfinished. Do you remember the weight? How the weight of unfinished used to take you. Let me show you a picture of the weight of unfinished. For those of you that are allergic to working out, this is a bench press. I'm allergic to cardio, so I understand the pain. Do you remember when you were small and you wanted to take over the world? I want to be an astronaut. I'm going to be the president of the United States. And you had these big dreams, these unfinished finished dreams, and then then reality set in. Now you're 40. Your biggest dream is going to bed by 9 o'clock. And when you were little, your dreams were big. But the weight of those dreams, the goals that you couldn't accomplish, the business you wanted to start, the book you wanted to write, the pressure, the weight of unfinished forced you to lower your dreams. And in reality, most of us look like this. Why am I here? And if I can be honest, I don't just look like that at the gym. I look like that trying to love my wife. I look like that trying to love my kids. I look like that trying to be a Christian. It's hard work to be a Christian. It's exhausting. Some of you need to learn how to drive. I lose my salvation coming to church sometimes. You're driving slow in the fast lane. Come on, preach. They're helping me. Do you remember the weight of trying to be a good Christian, how heavy it is? This is why Jesus had to lift the cross. Because he knew there was a weight that you couldn't lift, so he lifted it. This is the beauty of Christianity, that spiritually, he went to the gym, but you got the six pack. Fellas, he did the biceps and you got the curls. He did the squats, ladies, and you got the benefit. You were thinking of another word, but this is church. And the reality is there are things that God asked you in his word that you will never do because you don't have the strength. And that's why Jesus came, to do what you could never do, to live the life that you could never live, to lift the moral weight that you could never lift. There is tension in Christianity. There is beauty in Christianity. But do you remember the guilt of unfinished? I'm going to show you a picture. Don't show it yet. But I just have a theory that if you understand this picture, that means you were born the greatest generation, not just in American history, but listen, in human history. If you didn't have one of these in your back pocket, I'm going to pray for your childhood because it was awful. Show this picture. This was the place. This was the place to go on Fridays. Do you remember the candy bars that Blockbuster would sell? Do you remember they didn't sell small bags of popcorn? They sold buckets. But there was one thing about Blockbuster that not even the devil liked, the late fees. Yeah, I did research that Blockbuster, 1/3 of their business revenue was from the late fees. And I had forgotten how their business model. New movies were 3 days long. Old movies were 5 days long. And every day after it was due, it was $1. That's a lot of money. And when they went bankrupt in 2007, they released a press release that all of your fees have been waived because we're going out of business. And that is the power of Christianity, that we all have debt towards God, but that debt has been paid in full. In full. And what's crazy is that many people went to Blockbuster stressed out that they had late fees. In the same way, if I can use Blockbuster analogy, many of you come to church trying to do business that old way. Wondering if God is frustrated with you. Wonder if he's upset with you. You haven't been to church since COVID and you're wondering, does he have debt? Do I have debt towards God? That old way of business is done. The debt has been paid. He lifted what you could never lift. He completed what you could never complete. And the title of my sermon talks about the beauty, the tension, and the power of Christianity. It's simply one Greek word. It's simply this in three in English. It is finished. Someone shout, it is finished. Someone shout, it is finished. The gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15, I read on Good Friday, said this is the gospel. Gospel means good news. Someone say good news. And then he tells you what the gospel is, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he resurrected, defeating death, sin, and hell. Anybody grateful for Jesus? But Christianity, it's like a crown jewel. The cross of Christ is a many-sided jewel. It was so much more than him just dying for your sins. This word, it is finished. It's going to talk about three things this morning. The tension, the beauty, and the power of Christianity. And when he was on the cross, they tried to offer him wine the first time, but he rejected it. Let me show it to you. This is Mark chapter 15. Verse 23, and they offered him wine on the cross mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. What is myrrh? This is an ancient anesthetic. Think Vicodin or Oxycontin. This is that. This is meant to relieve the pain. And there's an executioner at the cross who is a professional that when he wants to break your legs to end your life, he knows what to do. And when he wants to comfort you in the pain, he gives you an ancient anesthetic to help you. And Jesus rejected it. He didn't want the Tylenol. He didn't want the Vicodin. Why? Listen, he wanted to feel every blow. He wanted to feel every pain, every splinter in his back, every time they ripped the hairs out of his beard, every time they punched him and beat him and spit on him. He wanted to feel every bruise, every throb. I wrote it like this: Jesus did not just take away our sin on the cross. He also took on our pain. Someone say pain. You got to realize this. There are so many of you in this room that you think God does not know what you're going through, that he doesn't understand the pain that you are experiencing. But our God is not a God who is distant. He is Emmanuel. He's the God that is with us in our pain. Amen? Let me explain this a different way. This last summer, my daughters and I, we played this game called Lava Monster. Any dads know what Lava Monster is? You go to a playground, and you're the monster, and you're not allowed on the playpen, but the kids are, and they're taunting you, beating you. And so we went at a big playground where there's two play structures. And I backed up far enough where the kids wanted to go from one to the other. But as soon as they got down, because they make these rules where you're not allowed to go on the playpen. Only allowed on the slides, where if you go on the slides, you still can't touch them. So I back up, giving them space to go from one to the other. And then I full sprint. And Sophie, the little one, she trips and falls and goes, "Dad, T.O. The younger one, she's as competitive as her father. She leaves the park. And I know the scriptures talk about Jesus leaving the 99 for the one, but what do you do when you leave the one for the one? And I had this thought in my head, who do I love more, the little one or the older one? Then I thought, actually, this is a real thought. Who's going to put me in a retirement home, Zoe or Sophie? I won't tell you which one because one of us is in the room. But I went to Sophie, helped her up, kissed her knee, helped her up, prayed for her. And as soon as I turn around, Zoe is gone. And we're at a park where there's only one building on the park grounds, a bathroom. So I identified as a woman for a second, went in the bathroom, didn't see her there. Went to the men's bathroom, identified as awesome on that side. It was amazing. She wasn't there. Have you ever lost your kid and stopped breathing at the same time? And there is this fear. Did someone kidnap her? Maybe this one, there was someone at the park who was watching us and just, because she was, I was screaming her name. Zoe! And like you know when you're screaming, you're like your voice is shaking because you're about to cry? So there's only one thing left to do. I run to the street looking down. Maybe she went down either side of the street. And then I turn around and this little girl is hiding behind the park sign laughing at me. It was her decision to run, but listen, it was my pain. She disobeyed me, but I was the one with the heart attack. That's why Isaiah 53 says this: he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom they hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. For our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. You chose to disobey God, he felt the pain. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. He suffered and we were blessed. He was rejected so that we could be accepted. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a good word right there. And the power, if you understand, when you were walking away from God, it wasn't just you crying, it was God crying. When your father walked away when you were young, you were not the only one weeping at night. God was weeping with you. When your spouse ended the marriage, even though they said until death do us part, God was weeping with you. Some of you thought you were alone in your pain. God was there with you in your pain. And when I ran around that corner screaming and I saw Zoe for the first time after like 2 minutes of not knowing where she was, she saw the pain in my voice. She understood my dad's in pain. I wonder if your relationship with God would change if you knew how much pain he went through for you. That he suffered with you. He wept with you. That when you lost that loved one in the hospital, he was crying there with you. That when your body was declared sick by the doctors, he was there weeping with you. And yet some of you, let's just be honest, you've experienced a lot of pain. And your question is not, I know you carried the pain with me, but if he's a good God, why didn't he prevent the pain? Come on. If he really loves me, well, that's why in Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, surely, next one, surely he took our pain. Someone say our pain. And bore our suffering. Someone say our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God. It does not say he eliminated the pain. He prevented the pain. He removed the pain. He bore it. See, a good father does not eliminate pain and suffering. Imagine the dads in this room who would not let their kids fail when they're trying to learn how to walk. They would never learn how to walk. See, a good father like this doesn't just prevent their kids from falling. Good fathers prevent their kids from being defined by failure. Some of you have expectations on God that you don't even have on yourself. Think about that for a moment. We live in a fallen world. God does not choose evil. God doesn't want sin, but he doesn't say figure it out. He sits in it with us. He does not just pay for your sin. He feels the pain that you're feeling. That's a good God. That's why Jesus says, I wrote like this, Jesus did not just die that we wouldn't feel pain. Jesus died that we wouldn't have to carry it. Amen? 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 That is the tension of Christianity, of it is finished. That our God did not just die for our sin, but he died to take away our pain. Are you ready for the beauty of Christianity? The beauty of it? Watch this. Matthew, John 19, verse 29. Now a vessel full of bitter, someone say bitter, wine was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with bitter, someone say bitter, and put it on a hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received a bit of bitter wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I'm praying this hits your heart and your emotions. That Jesus did not just die to take away our pain. Listen, he doesn't prevent the pain. He doesn't remove the pain. He also died, I wrote like this, to take on our bitterness. Because if you're not careful, that pain will become bitter. Because everyone, every 8-year-old in this church has felt pain. Their sister took their lunch. How many times there's one cookie left and World War III happens in my house? And then I'm the parent that has to give it to one of the kids because they refuse to break it in half. Yeah, she's laughing. The Lord testifies. And they become bitter, the one that doesn't get it. You have a choice. Is the pain gonna make you better or is it gonna make you bitter? I need an audience participation. If I get Jose to come up, stand right here for a second. Now, I need you to stand like Jesus. Put your hands out. Yeah, face the crowd. Do I need audience participation? Reminder, it's Easter, not Halloween, so don't be fake. How many of you in this room right now, you're angry with someone? Let me rephrase the question because you're sitting next to the person you're angry with. Let me help you. Have you ever been angry with someone? Come on, there you go. There you go. Shame the devil. The problem is not that we feel pain. Everybody feels pain. And I'm not saying what they did was okay. That uncle of yours who molested you, not okay. That spouse that cheated on you, not okay. That business partner that stabbed you in the back and stole money from you, not okay. Some of us have felt real pain and suffering. The problem is not that we experience pain. The problem is that you carry it. And it becomes bitterness. And you can carry a weight for 10 minutes. But imagine trying to carry this for 10 months. You're going to get tired. Imagine trying to carry this for 10 years. You're going to feel stuck. And many of you don't even realize this. You're so bitter. You're wondering why you can't earn friends, make friends. Because what ends up happening, if you put your hand out and shake my hand, you don't realize this, there's a weight that you're putting on relationships. They can't be your friend because it's too heavy. Go back to being Jesus. So what do? Because the person that hurts you, you want to hurt them. I wrote like this, unforgiveness is just unresolved justice. Unresolved justice. This is why when your spouse hurts you and that your spouse is apologizing, you're like, no, get on your knees. I want you to cry. Because you want them to feel the pain that they made you feel. That's what justice is. You were hurt, so you want to hurt. I'm not saying your feelings are wrong. I'm saying your methods are. Because in Romans chapter 12 says, do not seek revenge. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. So when you come to Jesus at the cross, he does not remove the pain. He does not remove the suffering. He wants to remove the bitterness. Because you will be betrayed. There will be friends who gossip about you. You will have business partners who will do you dirty. And if you don't do it Jesus' way, you will carry bitterness the rest of your life wondering why you can't earn friends. So what you got to do, the justice is simple. You give it to Jesus and say, I want to hurt this person. But you hurt them. You can just hold it, yeah. That's what the gospel says. God's saying, I will repay. I will avenge. And at the same time, that's just the first half. The second half is, when you look at the cross, Jesus, when you give him your bitterness, he did punish sin. This is going to hurt some of you. But that friend of yours that stabbed you in the back, God did punish them. That uncle who touched you when he shouldn't have, God did punish that sin. The cross is not just a way for you to release the bitterness. Come on, it's a way to be received forgiveness as well. Because some of you in this room, you're the offender. And God stood in the gap and took the pain. If I can quote the great theologian Elsa, let it go. Let it go. You can put this at your feet. There's another kind of bitterness, though, that if you're not careful, it's the bitterness of regret. And regret follows you. You ever text someone late in the night, you up? Now you got a 9-month-old? Let's be honest. Maybe it's the regret of not spending more time with your kids before they moved out. Maybe it's the regret of not spending time with that loved one before they passed on. Maybe it's the regret that you got a degree in. They went to college, you got a degree in something you don't even have a job for. Now you're paying off all these college loans, you don't even have a job in that career. It's regret. And regret follows you. Because regret, listen, it does suck. It is bad. It was not good. But the lie of regret says because your past was bad, your future will be bad. And in the same way that you're to give your unforgiveness to Jesus, listen, some of you got to learn to give your regret to Jesus. Put your hands up. Give it to him. Because on Friday, listen, no one thought it was good. We call it Good Friday. But if it was really that good, how come there wasn't a procession, a crowd of people at the cross? Why were the men hiding behind locked doors? Because they thought when Jesus died, Christianity died. They thought when he was arrested, they were going to be arrested. what looked like defeat, death, it is over. But that was Friday, and Easter's a three-day story. See, you're trying to quit on life on chapter 3 of your book. There's still more chapters. There's still Saturday. There's still Sunday coming. This is what I love about Jesus. He has this God-fidence on the cross that helps us in our pain. Because listen, read these words in Luke chapter 24, 23. Crying out in a loud voice, Jesus, Father, into your hands I entrust. Someone say, I entrust. Do you know the context? This is when he's suffering the most. This is when he should be bitter the most. He has no skin on his back. He has no friends offering him help. He's all alone. He's been abandoned by everyone. And in that moment of his greatest pain, he doesn't say, I used to trust you, God, but you let me down. He says, I trust you. I trust you. Not I used to trust you. I entrust my future to you. I have a picture of Jesus on the cross having this confidence. Look at this picture. That grave right there is nice. Would be a shame if someone rose from it. Because Jesus knew where he was going. He knew the end result. He knew he was dying and it looked bad. But because he knew the end result, he had a confidence. Listen, I wrote like this, if the tomb is empty, anything's possible. Anything's possible. When I was in high school, there was this one time we played this school on the east side. It's always dangerous on the east side. Story and King, you need a life vest, bulletproof vest. And we played this team, they only had 7 or 8 people show up. And the coach from the other team said, hey, we don't have enough for a game. We got to forfeit. Do you still want to play anyways? Of course. Of course. Man, hood people know how to play baseball. Let me just tell you. Okay? When they hit you in the back with a fastball, you don't hit back. Because you know they're going to wait for you in the parking lot. We lost that game. I already knew the end result. And the entire game, I wasn't stressing because I knew we won. Some of you are going to the doctor's office. And the only report you're hearing is what the doctor says. I want to remind you, the tomb is empty. Anything's possible. Some of you are in the courtroom, and the judge is saying, the marriage is over. If Jesus can resurrect a dead body, he can resurrect a dead marriage. Because if it's over, anything's possible. Some of you, you've been trying for weeks, if not months, for a child. I'm not saying he's going to promise it. But your legacy is secure because God's your king. Some of you have lost a job and you're wondering, how am I going to pay my bills? I don't know. But your provision was secured in heaven when he said it is finished. I wrote it like this. If the tomb is empty, then healing from cancer is possible. If the tomb is empty, a restored marriage is possible. If the tomb is empty, conceiving a child is possible. If the tomb is empty, the salvation of my prodigal son is possible. Somebody need to walk into those situations that are painful and you need to stop being bitter. Jesus had the same pain you felt. Be at confidence in God regardless of the pain. That is the beauty of Christianity, that God could take graves and turn them into gardens. That you take your pain and he bring purpose out of it. But you got to choose that. He won't remove it, but he can take something out of it if you give it to him. Give me a hand for Jose real quick. Thank you, Jose. You just put him on the side. Yeah. So we talked about the tension of Christianity. Talked about the beauty of Christianity. We got one more. You ready for the power of Christianity? Yeah. And this one's my favorite. Point number 3, if you're taking notes. If you're new to church, especially this church, let me just tell you, if you take notes in church, you're more likely to go to heaven. Yeah. And the new people always ask, like, Pastor Ali, I've never heard that before. Like, what are the percentages? 95% more likely. Jesus did not just take away our sin. He also provided receipts. See, there are 4 gospel accounts. Well, before I say that, let me just tell you this. Some of you are going to hear the encouraging message of Christianity, and you feel peace in this room. You feel the love of God in this room. You feel the joy of God. And the moment you walk out this room, it's going to evaporate. You're going to forget in the dark, listen, what God spoke in the light. In the gospel, there are four gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means similar. John is the only gospel where it has the phrase, "It is finished." 90% of the gospel of John, listen, is unique in nature. It's not found in the other gospels. And John is the only one who writes these words. In the other three gospels, they don't record these words, but they do record in two of the three gospels that Jesus cried out in a loud voice and then died. So how do we reconcile these two accounts? Well, that just simply means that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and then passed away. That right before he died, this was his victory chant. Any soccer fans in the room? What does Ronaldo do? He runs and goes. Aaron Rodgers, when he won Super Bowl 2 years in a row, won his MVP 2 years in a row, won Super Bowl, he'd show up and do the belt. Jesus doesn't, or that. He simply says, "It is finished." This is his victory chant, because all of creation was groaning, all the angels were watching, all of the demons were who had dominion over us, who had put us in bondage. He said, "It is finished." This was his victory. Some of you got those Japanese tattoos. I got a better one for you. Konnichiwa. How about this? To Tesla-sai. It's on the screen. Which means it comes from the Greek word telu, meaning to bring to an end, finish, or complete. It's a business term. It's a business term. See, in the first century, when you would like buy something, when you purchased a home or you purchased something at the store, they would write at the bottom of that thing, "These are all the items that you bought telu or tetelesai," which means paid in full. I hope you're getting what I'm saying, that Jesus did not just die on a cross to pay for your sin, but he died to take on your pain, to take on your bitterness. And listen, he's got the CVS receipt to prove it. The problem, though, is in the first century, receipts were expensive. That's why CVS does this, because this is cheap. Papyrus was extremely expensive. They didn't have the printing press. So you would not just do a normal piece of gum on expensive papyrus. They'd often use pottery, which is why so many of these receipts are gone. The pottery broke down and is gone. But they did find this piece of pottery from the first century. This is a receipt. It's actually a taxed receipt. I'm going to explain that in a moment. At the bottom, those words, the last phrase is the phrase, the literal phrase, tetelesai. And there were three instances where you would use this phrase. The first time that you would use this phrase is when you were paying your taxes. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them was a dude named Matthew. And so the Roman government, they lorded over Israel, and they'd bring someone from within. "I need you to go collect taxes from everybody else." Matthew was hated. This is why tax collectors were hated. You're taxing your own people. You're a traitor. And not only that, tax collectors were dirty. They were definitely Raider fans. Come on. That's why all of them are watching online from prison. We love you. Shots fired. Ouch. But if one came to you and asked for taxes, if you didn't get a receipt, you know what would happen? You'd walk down the street and another tax collector would get you. And he'd try to shake you down. "You owe me taxes." So the way that you would protect yourself, listen, is when the first guy took your taxes, you said, "Give me a receipt." So that when you walked out and he tried to shake you out of another one, he said, tetelesai. Listen, some of you are going to accept Christ in this room in a moment. And you're gonna walk out this room and all of your friends and family, like, "Oh, you're a holy roller now? Oh, you're one of those Christians now? We know what you did last week. We know who you are. You're the dude that smokes. You're the dude that does this. And they're gonna remind you of your past. You have to hold it up and say, tetelesai. I know that's who I used to be. That's not who I am anymore. It's been paid in full." Second time that they would give you this receipt is when you bought your freedom. See, they had slaves in the first century, but not the way that we have in America, the transatlantic slave, but we'd go and kidnap people and bring them here. In first century, it was called indentured servant. You were so poor. If you were homeless, the next best option was to be an indentured servant for someone. You either work for several years for him until your freedom or until you paid off a debt. And many times, people in the first century would pay off the debt they owed and go from slave to free. But imagine if you've been an indentured servant for 10 years and all of the people that know you through that old slave-master relationship. And they'd remind you, hey, you gotta do this for me. And you'd be like, Tetelestai, I'm free. I'm telling you, you're gonna walk out this room and your old master's gonna tell you how to live. Weed's gonna tell you how to live. Porn's gonna tell you how to live. The club's gonna be calling. That career that's more important than anything else in your life except for Jesus is gonna come call for you. Your old masters are gonna call, hey, you belong to me. And you have to say, I'm purchased. Because Jesus is not just my Savior, he's my Lord. I belong to him now. One more time. There's one more place where this receipt was used is when you'd buy a home. You'd buy a home. See, the Bank of America owns my house. One day, though, when I pay it off, they're going to give me the deed. And it's going to be in my name. And the receipt is prophetic that God's building a home for you in heaven. That many of you in this room, this is your first time at this church, but you're going to accept Christ in this room. Two words for you, welcome home. Welcome home. But I'm worried for you at the same time. Because what God spoke in the light, because the Spirit of God's here. God's not a person to be studied. He's a person to be experienced. And he's going to give you hope in this room. He's going to give you peace in this room. He's going to give you joy that's everlasting. But I'm telling you, as soon as you walk out these doors, you're going to go back to your car, to your depression, to your broken marriage, to your addictions. And your old masters are going to remind you who you are. And the debt, you don't deserve that. Who do you think you are? And you have to say to the darkness, Tetelestai. So that the darkness that you experience here is, you can experience light as if you're at church. Leave the light on when I cross. So no matter where you are,
Amen.
The joy of the Lord will go with you. That's the power, the tension, and the beauty of it is finished. Someone shout, it is finished.
It is finished.
Someone shout, it is finished.
It is finished.
Every eye closed and every head bowed. God, the tomb's empty and there's news to tell. God, you died on a cross for our sins. You paid the penalty of our sin, God. And we are so grateful, Lord. We will spend the rest of our lives studying the beauty, the power, and the tension of Christianity. There's no one like you, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. God, give us confidence that even though we are finished, we're not perfect. God, you lifted a weight that we could never lift. And God, on those days where our old masters try to tell us who we are, remind us to say, Tetelestai. Tetelestai, it is finished. God, I pray for a bold church that we would walk in a confidence and a boldness that only comes from the cross. But for many of you in this room, this is a holy moment. This is the moment of your salvation. If I can get everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And everyone to stop walking. Maybe you heard the message of Christianity for the very first time. That sin separates me and you. This is why Jesus had to come. He had to die on a cross as a substitute for our sin. The wage of sin is death, and Jesus does not want you to die. He's such a good God that he took your place on a cross. He suffered so that you wouldn't have to. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. Because he doesn't want you to die. The work of a Christian then is simply to believe in the finished and perfect work of Jesus. If that's you this morning, if you want to pray to receive Jesus for the very first time with every eye closed and with every head bowed, I'm going to count to three. I want you to just shoot your hand up. Would love to pray with you. On the count of three, one, two, three. If that's you, just shoot your hand up. Shoot your hand up. Shoot your hand up. Amen, I see your hand. Amen, I see your hand. Amen, I see your hand. I want everyone to pray these words out loud with me. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven for me. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my penalty of sin, for dying in my place, for being punished instead of me. I repent. I turn from my sin, and I follow you. You're my Savior and now my Lord. My old masters are gone. I'm a new creation. I'm filled with your Spirit, adopted in your family, and have a new hope in you. Help me follow you all the days of my life. Can we give it up for the hands that went up, church? Come on. You can stand to your feet. This is our time for our offering. For those of you that call Bold Church your home, listen, we are a church in the most unchurched region in the entire country. Silicon Valley is 96 to 98% unchurched. And yet, we're growing like crazy because the gospel is still good news. God is still saving people. And if this is your home church, we're asking, you don't give to be loved. You give because you are loved. This is an act of obedience. There are only two things Christians can give God: worship and your offering. So I'm going to pray for the offering that only you can give to him in thanksgiving for all that he's done. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross for us. Thank you that every good and perfect gift is from above. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And if you believe that, everybody said.
Hey, thank you again for listening to today's message. If you found today's sermon encouraging, inspiring, would you consider subscribing to this podcast? That way you won't miss the next word that's coming. See you next time.